Right, we're continuing our series in Hebrews, and it's been pretty fun so far. And I will say, personally, it has been a lot of fun studying through Hebrews again and kind of looking through it. So let me give you some background. So last night, this past week I've been working on the sermon, and I've been thinking to myself, wow, there's a lot of content in three chapters in the book of Hebrews. And so I thought to myself, I bet everyone on Mother's Day wants a really, really long and dense sermon. And super exciting. They're like, whoo, nothing more than give me an excuse not to spend time with my mom. No, I was meeting some of the university students yesterday, and I said, I guess I could just speak really fast. Like, I could just speak really fast and try to plow through as much content. And then I was talking to my wife about last night. I was like, do you think people want a really long and dense sermon that may not go as deep as they want, or should I just preach a more cohesive, shorter sermon, cover less of the package, and then split it up into a couple sermons? And then so I decided, actually, it's probably better if we can explain things a little bit better through a smaller part and then spread out a little bit longer of time. So today will be Hebrews chapter 5, 6, 7, part 1. We call it Endgame. And the following one will be whatever, Infinity War. Wait, is it Infinity War first and then Endgame? Yes, clearly I have not been paying attention. But let me explain why this is the case. Okay, so Hebrews 5, 6, 7 is this. So I also had an eye test recently at the Aston Eye Center with one of the students. So I hope you guys can practice. Clement, you want to read this? And for every high priest, do you feel like when it's really small, you have to read small? I feel like I'm boxing myself into this section. Can you guys see? Let me put this here. Okay. Am I blocking? Because I know I'm really tall. The way this is kind of broken up, it's kind of broken up into five kind of sections. This is Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so I've kind of mapped out like this. The first part, episode 1 is 5, 1 to 9. Episode 2 is 5, 11 to 6 to 8. Episode 3 is Return of the Sith, 6, 9 to 6, 18. Episode 4 is where it really begins, and episode 5 is there. We know we all start from episode 2 because episode 1 doesn't count. Okay, that's an inside Star Wars joke. Now, let me kind of explain what's happening in each of these sort of sections. So the first kind of section is where the author of Hebrews says, okay, let me explain. This is the point of what I'm trying to make. And then in 5 to 11, he says, wait a second. Let me take a few minutes and let me make a little bit of an aside here. And he says, grow up already. And then in the next part, he says, yes, I know we're in an aside right now. I'm going to make another aside. And I know I just said grow up already. But then he's like, it's okay. Come on, you guys can do it. All right, so it's kind of like, and then it goes back to, so like I was saying, back to the point. And then 722 to 728 is therefore, this is what we get from there. And then it rolls basically straight on into 8, which then rolls into 9, which then rolls into 10. So I still haven't figured out how I'm going to unpack all those chapters over the next few weeks. But as I went through this passage, I just kept remembering myself, again, when I was in university, just how awesome and how delightful the Word of God is and how what God is doing there and writing through this. He's unpacking so much, and there's a real logical kind of framework. There's a real kind of logical kind of understanding of what he's trying to say about how Jesus is so great. He is so good, and we keep losing sight of who he is because we keep picking other things over him. So today, I am actually not starting from 5, 1 to 9. We're actually going to, it's a little bit more clear here. So the first part, he talks about the high priesthood, and he brings up this character called Melchizedek. And then after that, he says, okay, look, it's time to grow up. You've got to choose the good in your life. And then he talks about, you know, you have full assurance in God, so don't stop choosing good. And then he goes back to the high priest, and he talks about Melchizedek a little bit more. He talks about the past and the profession, which we see in Jesus. And then finally, how about Jesus is our guarantee? Now, I will tell you, I did write out this. I have this full sermon, like all 5, 6, 7 here. But as I thought about it, actually, it is much better to break it up because we can appreciate a little bit more about the rest of it later. And we are not starting from episode 1, episode 4, and episode 5. We're actually going to be starting from episode 2 and 3. The asides. Okay, so this is what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to start off. Let me just break out. This is the very first part of those asides, chapter 5, starting from verse 11. And let's zoom in a little bit more. And this is how it opens up. And it says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." So the way this is opening up, so he talks about this high priest, and he's talking about this guy called Melchizedek, which we will not talk about today, because I'll talk about it next week. He talks about this guy Melchizedek, and then he goes, wait, okay. Look, I have a lot to say about Melchizedek and the high priesthood, but you guys are all deaf and dumb. You are dull of hearing. So I have to go back and kind of explain some stuff, okay? You should be this, but you're not. You're this. You're dull of hearing. And you need someone to go back and teach you some of the basics. Dull of hearing. Okay, so this is me. I'm a very yellow-faced person. This is my future. You know when you're first learning something, you know your ears are always perked up and you're really paying attention. You're really excited and you're really eager to learn. Ansi's been doing a baptism class with some of those people who are eager to get baptized. She says, "I love it." Let me do my Ansi impression. "I love it so good. It's just so nice because they're all so eager to listen and they come and they really want to just enjoy this." And this is kind of what they're like. They're eager to learn. But you know what happens if you've been going to church for a while or you just start getting caught up in your work life? You become a little bit more dull of hearing. What used to be exciting becomes repetitive or boring. What used to be fresh in your experience with God starts becoming staid or dull. And the same thing happens in all sorts of things, right? You play a video game too long and suddenly you're bored of it. You go to your job too long. You were so excited when you started, and now you're sick of it. You go to your university, you're no longer friends with those people there because you just hate them and you just want to finish. You're married someone. No, let's not use that example. It's almost this picture of dull of hearing is when you almost tuck your ears back into your head, and it's like, I don't want to hear anymore. It's a bit like losing your focus or losing your purpose or losing your passion or your zeal. And for a lot of us, we are in this state where we're trying to figure out, actually, where has that zeal gone? Where has that desire to hear and learn gone? Now, I think it's very easy. If you've been going to church for 5, 10, 15 years, at some point you can feel like, I've heard it all already. There's nothing new in this. Like, it gets really repetitive, right? Every week, Bert goes up, makes the same jokes, says the same things about love God, love your neighbor. You know, actually what dull of hearing is? It is not just about your ears. It's not just about your focus. What happens when you're dull of hearing is your life no longer is moving forward in a way where what you're hearing is impacting what you're doing with your existence. And now this is where I'll bring up marriage as an example. When you have been married for a long time, you do become a little bit dull of hearing because you hear that same person every day. And sometimes they're saying the same things. Wash the dishes. Isn't it your turn to take the kids? What's the plan for today? You know, you start losing this passion. Mother's Day. You get used to saying, oh, well, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Mom, for doing these things. Or thanks, Mom, but maybe I'm still bitter because you made me be a doctor and I wish I was something else. You know, there's these sort of things. And we become dull because we start becoming bitter, or we become closed off to things. But actually, if your ears are fresh, if you're believing that what you're hearing can make an impact in your life, the way you treat them is differently. When we bring this into our understanding and our relationship with God, and even when we're looking at the book of Hebrews, you're trying to say, actually, God, if you are bigger than this world, if you are bigger than my situations, if you are bigger than my relationships, if you are really the great and almighty God, then I believe the words you have to say to me are precious and delightful and are useful to bring something fresh and inspiring into my life. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the worship. It's not about the style. Maybe those things can help contribute to make something feel more alive. But the power itself is in God's word. And sometimes all you need to do is say, actually, God, as I read your word today, as I reflect on this psalm, or as I read through Hebrews or whatever, delight me. Let me see something new for the first time that I never experienced before. Let me appreciate this like it's something new and wonderful. it's hard for us to imagine that, because when the newness of something wears off, we get a bit bored of it. When your phone no longer seems new, or when your food that you're eating never seems fresh anymore, you want something kind of different that will mix it up. And we think that that form is what needs to be changed. But actually, the power of God and His Spirit has the ability to take those same ingredients in the Word and express something new into your heart. But if you are deaf and dull of hearing, you will not do that. If you don't believe there's any more goodness to come out of God's Word, then you won't be able to hear it. Going back into the example of marriage, if you don't believe there's anything left in your marriage that is something precious and beautiful, you just treat each other with cynicism and dullness. But if you say, actually, this marriage that God brought together and the differences between us is still precious and wonderful, you have to believe that God can still bring delight out of that. That there is still something fresh and precious to be experienced in that situation. The same emotions that you might feel to say, like, I don't know if that's possible, that's the same kind of emotions we bring to God, where we say, well, I don't know, God, if you can really bring anything fresh and new into this. But the reality is, unless you do believe that, you are like those people in Hebrews who are still dull of hearing. You've forgotten. You don't believe that God is actually so good, that there is more new things to know and enjoy. Growing up in the States, because I had grown up and went to a church for the most of my life, I had thought I knew it all. Like, I knew so much about the Bible. I knew so much about God. I enjoyed studying. But I didn't realize that there was still more of God to be had. It was only coming out here to the UK where God started putting me in situations that I did not think were possible. Things that challenged me in my perspective of how great or how good God is, what His power looks like. You know, when we hear about BLI talking about going someplace and healing, and for a moment our hearts and minds are like, oh, that's amazing. And then quickly the cynicism creeps in and say, oh, maybe they weren't really healed. It was probably just placebo effect. Or maybe those people who were on that team didn't really see what it was. Or we come back from those missions trips and we come back and say, oh, yeah, the power of God is so real in a foreign country where there's no national health care. You know, it's only good there. But when we come back here, the people here, God can't do anything with this British society. They can't even decide if they're staying in the country or leaving. You know, what can we do here? And we just start letting that dullness just make us doubt the power of God and what He is capable of doing. When you doubt that, you are not able to say, actually, God, surprise me. Introduce me to situations where Your glory can be manifested, and I walk away saying, man, that is so true. And that's exactly like what it says in the Bible. You know, whether it's an Acts or whether it's a psalm that says, oh, you know, I saw this guy who was just really struggling, and now after praying for him, it's like he's finding rest by green pastures. Or someone else who is searching for truth, and then after a conversation, you're like, actually, that person is going closer towards Jesus. All those things God wants to delight us with. But if we are deaf or dull to it, we just live in this thing where we are stuck, not going anywhere. And I tell you what happens. If that continues, you start feeling like, oh, yeah, I come to church. I go here. And church becomes your thing. And then you get bored of church and then you stop coming. And God is actually saying, no, no, no. Church is my blessing to you. But the adventure is with Jesus. Right? The adventure is with Jesus. And it's really believing that He is on this adventure with you. And you have to decide whether or not, yes, I am going with you, Jesus, on this adventure. And all the cool stuff that happens, I'm going to come back and share with my church, my brothers and sisters, so they can be like, yeah, that is also awesome. Don't let your hearts or your ears become so deaf and dull that you can't hear. Because you will walk around with this expression on your face all the time. This miserable, like unhappy face. And you will blame it on work. You'll blame it on your situation. You'll blame it on your relationships. But really, the root cause is you've forgotten and you cannot hear how delightful and wonderful our Lord Jesus is. He is really that good. He's infinitesimally better than what you think of Him at the moment. He is so wonderful. I mean, our question here that comes up first, have you become this kind of dull of hearing? Have you become deaf, or even worse, dead to God's words? I have a friend of mine who hated reading, of course, and he struggled to read the Bible, and then he just started asking God, can you help me understand your word? Can you help me appreciate it? And he developed this love for God's word, where he's like, actually, when I read this, I feel like there is something new there. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. And maybe it takes some shifting, like reading a slightly different translation, or talking to someone, or even if you can't read it in a different language. Because you have this then chance to say, oh, actually, I never considered it this way, or I never thought about this way. Reading some works by some old authors and hearing about how their Christian life was changed, how they prayed was so different than the way we pray. You begin to understand that God has given us this whole history of Christians that we can take part of and learn and engage and share into. That brings a greater wealth into our relationship with him. Now the passage goes on, right? And it says, look, you've become deaf, dull of hearing. And then it says, you know what? You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now again, this passage might be familiar to you guys because there's always this thing, oh yeah, we need to move away from just having milk to being mature. I think the best way to kind of explain this is if you have a child, you understand that one of the first things a child needs to learn is what is food and what is not food. Okay, it seems like a very basic thing. It's a very, like, everyone's like, well, how could someone not know what is food or what is not food? If you've ever seen a baby, they will be like, ah, nah, nah, eat something, and then they'll shove something else in their mouth. Ah, nah, that's also not food. And they'll just keep trying to chew it. I'm going to eat it. And we just say, oh, they're teething. No, I think the baby thinks they can actually eat that. I think they're like, yeah, plastic. Oh, this is not BPA-free. I'm going to awesome. I feel so good. You know, like, they're just going for it because they're hungry. They don't know any better. They'll reach for anything and eat it. Oh, this clothes taste so good. No, you know, like, they cannot tell the difference between food and not food. So I'd like to play this game with you now, if you'll entertain me. Called food or not food. So, and for those of you who think you're very funny, and I put a picture of this thing up first, and you say, that's not food, Bert. It's just a digital image on a projector. Not funny. Don't make that joke. Okay, right. So first of all, an apple, is that food or not food? Ce n'est pas un food. Is that food or not food? 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 Food. Yes, very good. And you have to get these correct, because my animations only go one way. Okay. An apple is food, definitely food. A rattle, a baby rattle. So again, a baby will shove this in their mouth thinking, oh, this is food, this is a chicken drumstick. And it's like, is this food or not food? Okay, we also don't need you sarcastic people say, no, I've seen cakes made look like rattles. Okay, not interested in your jokes. Okay, not food. Okay, next one up. By the way, this should not be complicated, right? All of us know the difference between food and not food, right? Just like we're good at this. An avocado. Food. Some avocado haters. No food. I'm no hipster. Okay. A key. Food or not food? Okay. Okay, good. You guys are doing really well. You guys are doing well. I feel like we're safe to go to a Chinese restaurant afterwards, and you can distinguish whether that is food or not food. Now let's come to more controversial ones. Pizza. Is pizza really food? Is it really good? Just about, right? It's like, oh, the nutritional value is controversial. So I'm going to put it on the edge. How about donut? Is donut food or not food? All the universities say, obviously food. This is mostly icing. Okay, food or not food? Okay, raise your hand if you think it's food. Just because it's edible doesn't make it food, does it? Oh, you're having a hard time to sense. You know, because I've eaten some things that come out of my poo fine, but I know that was not food. Okay, how many people think a donut is not food? And our healthy person, we know. Actually, just out of curiosity, why do you think a donut is not food? Oh, look at that. Oh. So wise, because that's what I said. Now, no one said not food doesn't have to be delicious. It could be delicious, right? But when we talk about whether something has actual nutritional value, like, could you just eat donuts and not die? of like some disease, right? You start understanding, actually, when we're really talking about discerning what is food and not food, it seems very straightforward at a time. But when you start getting more grayer issues, you start asking yourself, is that really food or is it not food? Is it really good for you or is it not good for you? See, that passage that we had for there actually says, but solid food is for the mature. And what is the mature? For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A mature person is someone who can tell something that is good from something that is evil and have practiced it out so they can tell and they know, actually, this is good for me, this is not good for me, this is bad for me, this is worse for me. This is like me. I have, thanks to many people's encouragement within the congregation, I joined a gym. I haven't been. No, just kidding. They have free water from this drinking fountain, and I can sit there like as long as I want. Seriously, it's totally awesome. I joined this gym, and I noticed that going to the gym is one thing, but the other part that I have to think about is what I eat. Now, I can go to the gym as much as I want, but if I come home and just eat donuts, like it's like there's like zero effect in my mid-range area for some reason. I don't know. And I know one of my biggest, you guys also know one of my biggest weaknesses is crisps. Like if there are crisps in the house, I will find them and I will eat them. My wife knows this because she bought crisps and she hid them for the cell group. You know, she's like, these are for the life group. She hides them somewhere. Oh no, I will find them. And once I know they're there, I have to eat them. Like it's like, I know it's bordering on addiction. We're like, I don't care what kind of crisp it is. I got to eat them. I know they're there. So so the only way I can prevent myself is I don't buy crisps. Now the big deal is actually, I know crisps are not good for me. I know even it says steak flavored. It's not really steak. It's chicken flavor. It's not really chicken, okay? It's not really providing me with any nutritional value at all. And I can tell myself as much as I want, but they're potatoes. It's lots of, you know, healthy carbohydrates. We all know it's mostly oil and other processed stuff. And in my head, I can discern the difference between good and evil. But I am immature because I cannot choose wisely. A mature person is those who their powers of discernment allow them to know how to choose the difference between what is good and what is evil. When we talk about that milk, what the author of Hebrews is saying is, look, you should know the difference between good and evil. You should know what is right and what is mature. But instead, you keep choosing what is easy. And if you keep doing that, you will not mature. Drinking milk from a bottle, do you know why babies do it? Because it is easy. It requires no chewing, requires no teeth. Like it takes, like that's the easiest thing they can do. But learning and choosing good and choosing what is right, that is how you build into maturity. And then we come to decisions, knowing whether a donut or a pizza, it becomes those areas in our life which we're like, I'm not sure this is good or if this is evil. But God, I need you to help me so that I can mature in making the right choices for what is good and what is not. Maturity comes with discernment trained to distinguish good from evil. Now, again, this is the whole thing. Like, we rewind a little bit, and he's like, you guys have become dull to how good God is. You are dull and deaf of hearing. It's like the same thing. He's like saying, look, you have these options to keep choosing what is good and what is right. And as you do that, you continue to get closer to God. You continue to know his will more. You begin to hear what he desires of you more. But the more you choose against him or choose to do what is easy for you or what you feel like you're addicted to, you are lost. You are trapped in that section. And you become more deaf and more numb and more dull. And it becomes harder and harder to hear God. I tell you, you do not want to go down that road. Like, I've been down that road, and all you do is feel withering away. You feel dry, a desperate land. But maturing and learning to choose the right thing, that is what God is trying to teach us and challenge us to do. So at this point, he then switches on, right? So he's like, look, if we know maturity is actually this point where you are able to distinguish what is good and evil, and you are actively choosing what is good as opposed to what is evil, because you know that actually I do not want your ears to become deaf and dull. I want to keep choosing and believing God is good. It then says, therefore, let us move on from those elementary teachings. And this is essentially those basic things which he lists off here. Laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is what he's saying is, this is the milk. This is your baseline elementary teachings of what you should know and what should be what is giving you your most baseline nourishment to understand that we are saved by grace. It's not by doing good works that we're saved. We don't choose to do good because the more we do good, God will love us more, or God will save us, or God will forgive us. That's not how this works. We choose to do good. Do you know why? Because then we will appreciate and know and hear and understand God better. God is constantly sending and trying to communicate with you and engaging with you. But our problem is, we are choosing to ignore him. It's like we're living in a place with really bad Wi-Fi reception. And God's like, hey, the router is here. Come closer to me. Choose to do well. And you're like, no, I think it's not. I think the router's in here, in this closet, in this dark space where I can do whatever I want and no one can hear me. Yeah, I'm sure my signal to you is really good. But actually, it's not. It's horrible. You can't hear him at all in there. And you're making those choices against him. And God is trying to say, no, we are saved by grace, which then gives us the freedom to do good. Because of that, we have this amazing faith to say, actually, not just that. That means God gives me the power to move forward in this. I have been saved by him. I've been purified, been washed clean. And that means I also have life eternal. Here it says resurrection of the dead. It means that your life here, this is not the end of your story. But how you live your life here means that in your resurrection, you may understand a fuller joy because you will look back and say, actually, it was worth it to make all the choices for God as opposed to against him. Even though those choices were hard, it was better for me to do that because now that I am resurrected and I am standing face to face with God, the way I look at him, the way he looks at me, there is a different love that can be expressed there. It doesn't mean God loves you more, but it means that your understanding of that love becomes clear. You don't stand in front of him in shame, even though you know you're forgiven, or in regret, because you know that you are loved. But you also know, actually, God, you know that time when I was really struggling to do the right thing, but I chose to do it? Wow, I see how you were honored through that. Wow, how great would your delight be like, oh, it was worth it in the end. It's like me saying, oh, like 5 years now when I have stomach cancer because I ate way too many Doritos, and I think to myself, man, I really regret eating those Doritos every day. You know, I really should have resisted. But instead, if I'd resisted all those times and when I'm in heaven, God says, look at your stomach gut. It's so much better than it could have been. It's like, oh man, you're right. It was so worth it for me to choose wisely instead of choose foolishly. This milk, this basic thing, this understanding that one, there will be a final judgment, but one, we are saved by grace, that baseline milk, that helps us to go, okay, this is why I choose good over evil. That baseline understanding means now when the decisions come and they're difficult, I just sit there and say, you know what though? I can look at my future self and I don't want to have those regrets, so I will choose good instead of evil. So this passage then goes on and says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And it's this moment where it says, look, if you have known the love of God, and it's listing out, not like, oh, you could somehow make a mistake and fall away from God. It's saying, look, if you know his love, if you have experienced it, if you have tasted it, if you have been part of with him on this journey, if you have seen the work of God in your life and the lives of people around you, then how could you turn away? How could you turn and deny that? You know, by doing so, you're saying, you know, Jesus, actually, I don't care about your crucifixion on the cross. And it's for those of us we know, actually, if you stop and you remember actually what God has done in your life, how much blessing there has been, how much joy he has given you, how much peace he has engaged you with, when you remember those things, you can then say, yeah, actually, why would I keep choosing evil when I know all the goodness that you have given me? This part about the crop, it's saying, look, the love and the rain and the blessing of God is going to fall. And something is going to grow out of your life. But the question is, what have you planted? As God journeys with you, as he pours his rain on your life, is crop going to come out? Or is thistles and thorns going to come out? The challenge here is really this, that whole idea of maturity again. It means grow up well. You know, choose what crop you are growing. Choose what your life is investing. When we talk about what crop you're growing, I think for us, I think we're so focused on things. Oh, yeah, no. What crop means what time I'm spending in serving in church. Or time means it's actually just choosing good. Choosing good over and over again. Choosing what God desires. Choosing what is right time and time again. And that might mean spending time in his word. But it also means things like growing in patience or loving those who are different than you. It means seeking and saying, God, actually, I come and I pray for the people around me because I earnestly love them and I cannot control the situations I'm in. It means forgiving. It means releasing bitterness in the past. Because every time that happens, you know the crop that grows out of that is always good. But you hold on to bitterness, you hold on to cynicism, you hold on to anger. You know the kind of stuff that comes out of there? It's darkness. You know why it calls about thorns and thistles? Because you feel choked. You feel frustrated. You feel angry at life. You know, there are times when I think I feel low and I feel down. And I'll say, you know, family, how are you doing? I'm saying, I'm like baseline. I'm like, it's going to be a brink of I'm not feeling well. Then I'll stop and say, but you know, actually, I literally have nothing to complain about, though. Like, I can complain about a ton of stuff, but why? You know, God is so good. Actually, the blessings that we have here are ridiculous, like central heating. As bad as our government is, it is still a stable government. I mean, like, borderline, right? But you compare that with other places like Venezuela right now. I mean, and like, yeah, it can make you angry. It can make you complain. But if I let that become cynicism or hate or anger, not in a good way, or I just turn it into a constant blaming or trolling people, or I bring that bitterness into my conversation with people, there's no fruit that comes out of that. But when you're saying, actually, God, let me continue to see what it means to choose goodness in my relationships, choose goodness in my life, choose you in these situations, I believe, God, you will see it through. It's those kind of crops, as opposed to things that are worthless and being burned. Actually, I love the fact that actually God says, actually, if you grow that rubbish stuff in your life, what he wants to do with it is take it out and burn it. Like, that's what he wants to do because he's like, this stuff is horrible. It's like really clearing that ground to say, let's choose what is right instead of choosing what is wrong. Ask God to keep training you to distinguish good from evil. Practice choosing good. Every day this week, you are going to have a moment where you have an option to choose or to not choose. You know, you have an option to choose good or choose evil. And there's that thing where you just want to say, well, I don't want to choose anything. Okay, well, I'll give you an example. So yesterday, I was working, and I got tired, I fell asleep, then I woke up, I was a little bit grumpy, I went downstairs, and my son was doing some educational stuff that was assigned to him by another household member. And then he was doing some things, and as that was happening, I got increasingly frustrated with my son's inability to do this. It's not his fault. He's just a kid. And actually, I could have chosen to help him understand it, but I was like, no, he should just know this already. Now, I did not. I think in the past, I would have been much more Chinese dad, Chinese dad would have just left the room and thrown some money at my mom, at my wife. No, what I did was, I got increasingly tense and frustrated, and it came out in my tone of voice. And it was like, why don't you know how to do this? And I think we've all heard that, right, from our parents at some point, where they're like, why don't you know how to do this? You should know how to do this already. What's your problem? And I knew as I was saying those things, I'm saying this because I'm a little bit stressed. I'm a little bit tired. I'm a lot of bit grumpy. And yes, maybe they should be better at this, but at that moment, I did not choose any good. I chose myself. I chose how I was feeling, and I put that out on him. Totally not fair. And I wanted to tell myself, no, it was fair, because tough love, he's got to learn resilience, right? This is how they learn resilience, right? Isn't that what they're always talking about? No, that's not quite the same. And I knew every day, all of us repeatedly have moments to choose good. Whether it's, you know, you shouldn't eat this food, or you should not take that cigarette, or you should play less video games. All of us know we shouldn't do those things. There are times all the time when you're like, should I retweet this? Because if I do, I know it's going to make some people angry. Or should I comment on this photo? Because I'm doing it in a passive-aggressive way. Should I not like this person's photo? Because I'm mad at them. Like, these are all small things. But all those decisions, those are opportunities to choose good as opposed to something else. And when you are doing that, when you are maturing in that, you are planting crops that produce other life, not in your own, but also in other people. I mean, we all really like to be around the people who are healthy and positive and encouraging and helpful and constructive in our lives, don't we? I mean, we always complain about our bosses that are not helpful or constructive or useful, or just delegate work, or our family members who complain about those things. But actually, we should say, how do we become more like this as opposed to like those other people? Choosing the good helps you mature. And again, only by knowing Jesus, only by knowing God, can you really understand what is good and where the goodness comes from. Now, the reason obviously I've split this up into two parts is because I'm only on the first half of my aside. Look at that. There's so much going on in this passage. We've not even covered like just a few verses. Okay, this is where we come to episode 3. The other half of the aside. So the first part is like, look, you guys need to grow up. You need to mature. You got to stop choosing bad things. You got to choose what's good. Then he says, oh, you know what, though? Actually, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Sorry, I got a little bit testy there. But this, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. I mean, he's saying, you know what? Actually, you know what? I know you guys are not going to fall away. I know you guys are going to choose good. Actually, goes on and says in verse 11 and 12, and it says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Like, this is why we choose good. Because we know that there is an assurance of hope. Because we know that Jesus has gone ahead and it works out. And actually, choosing good is the right way to go. Now, this is really hard. There are times in your life when you think to yourself, if I choose good, it might mean I lose out on something and someone else gets it instead. I let someone else go first means I might lose out on what I wanted, even though maybe that person deserves it. You know, there's always a sense of something, if I choose good here, if I was more selfish, or if I just did for myself, I would have this result. And there are times when choosing good becomes so difficult, we're like, God, I don't know if it's worth it. There'll be times when you forgive someone, and that later you feel like, actually, I regret it. I wish I could just be mad at them still. I'd just be angry at them. And you're like, God, I don't know if forgiveness is worth it. I want to just be angry. I feel like that makes me a lot happier. And then choosing this instead is saying, actually, God, but I believe and I know with full assurance that what you set out, that promise is secure. Our hope is not that somehow our goodness will bring more goodness into our life. Our hope is this: God, in choosing to do good, your name will be glorified. And at the end, I will have known that that was worth it. That that's worth it at the end. And this is the hardest thing for us to do right now, because we are so in a short-term self-gratification, instant kind of time. But for us to say, actually, no, God, I believe in doing good, and the delayed gratification that comes with it is far more valuable than just earning something for myself in the short term. It's what we call investing money now, because you know the return will be greater later. But it's hard. It's hard because we can't see it. We don't know what it will look like. And this is trying to point out, no, it is totally worth it. Because God is totally worth it. And it's actually not even as bad as you think, because God is greater than all of that. It says to be imitators of the faithful and patient. You have to imitate those people. And then bring out the example of Abraham. You know how he was very patient in his life. It's the same where it says, full assurance of hope. So don't stop choosing good. Don't stop choosing God. Keep going in the direction, because actually that's where that will pay off. In this part with Abraham, it's really pointing to God's faithful promise. It says in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by him whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, this whole passage is this conversation that actually God has with Abraham in Genesis 14. Fascinating moment, okay? So it's saying that God has made a promise to his people. And God always keeps his promises. And if we know that God keeps his promise to Abraham, he keeps his promise to us. We have full assurance that our hope is worth it. Our hope in Christ is worth it. So this passage in Genesis 14, let me tell you what happens, okay? So God says, I make a promise to you, Abraham, you will be a father of my nation, then you will multiply, and then all the nations will be blessed through you. And Abraham's like, oh, that's really great. And then he's like, oh, actually, I just met you, God. Is this real? How do I know if this is, I can trust you? And then God says, fine, we'll do it. We'll do it your way. And then he says this, okay, take a bunch of animals. There's like a bird, a bigger bird, a larger bird, a cow. Cut them in half. He's like doing a Damien Hirst thing. No, he says, cut them in half and lay them apart from each other. So the way this tradition goes, it sounds weird to us because, one, we don't take care of our own livestock. But you take these animals, you cut them in half, and you spread them apart like this. And you have half of an animal on each side. Now, the tradition was this. If you're making a contract with someone, the person stands on this side, you stand on this side, you meet each other in the middle and say, they didn't shake hands, but that's what we do in our culture. But you say, the deal is done. And the reason you have all these animals cut in half, it's this. If we break this deal, may you end up like this. Okay, that's basically what they're saying. If you don't follow through, may you end up cut in half as well. Okay, so this is, yeah, that's contractual law. Here we just say, well, we'll just sue you and I'll sue you back, and then no one will get resolved, and then someone will get money, lawyers. And then, so this is what happens. And so God says, do that, cut all these animals in half, lay them out. Abraham's like, cool, I get it, cool, I get it. We have this deal, and it goes down, and then he falls asleep. And then while he's sleeping, he has this dream. And this dream, Abraham sees all this stuff laid out. He's here. God appears in this dream, and he walks through this himself. He doesn't meet Abraham halfway. Abraham doesn't walk into the middle, and they meet halfway. In Genesis 40, he just comes to the end, and he says, I make this oath. Do you know why? Because God is saying, I make a promise essentially with myself, because the promises of mankind are useless and pointless. They are not valid for very much. But because I am God Almighty, I will prove myself to keep myself true to the word, because I will take all this oath upon myself that if I am not faithful to this, there is no cost to you, but I myself will pay. This is how good our God is. He is a completely 100% all the burden and responsibility on him. But that's also the beauty of it. We are saved by grace, not by our works. But now we have the freedom to choose goodness and love God, because we know that he assures us of that promise. That is so beautiful. And this is what he's kind of pointing out. It's saying there, look, at the end. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, a covenant, like a legally binding promise, so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. we who are in refuge. In other words, we're running away from evil. We're fleeing from it. And we're taking refuge in God, and we are learning how to choose good over and over again, because that is the delight that we have with God. Now, the problem when we talk about the emotional difficulty of choosing good, it is really then saying, God, you strengthen me. You help me. You who are almighty, you give me the courage and the strength and the power to choose to follow you, to do what is right. The final and best example of that, of course, is in Jesus himself. Oh, before that. God is faithful, so don't lose sight of his promise. Don't lose sight of what he's done for us. And again, we see that in Jesus Christ. Right? This is the Almighty Son of God, who had to, time and time again, could have chosen to be selfish, could have chosen to do anything, could have chosen to strike people down just for the heck of it. You know, he could have trolled anyone. He could have turned someone to stone if he wanted. You know, he could do anything he wants, but each time he chooses good. Time and time again, he chooses what is right. So much so, he gives his own life so that we could be saved. Like, if you don't understand delayed sacrifice, delayed gratification, it's like he's like, I commit my life to bearing your shame, bearing your pain, bearing your failures, and I take that all on myself. And I know God is good. And I choose this for myself to demonstrate to you why it is best to choose good. Because at the end of that, Christ resurrects. And he's saying, look, this is the model I've given you because I also promise you resurrection of the dead. Come, follow me, continue to choose good because that is the way this world is going to know that the one that you follow is worth following above all. If we just keep choosing what's convenient or what's comfortable or what's easy or what's sinful, if we don't actually stop and say, you know what, I do not want to walk that way anymore. I don't want to choose to go down that road anymore. We have to make those statements. Otherwise, we're just saying, whatever. Jesus saves me. I'll just wait till, you know, at the end of the day, I die. I still go to heaven. Yeah. And then when you get to heaven, Jesus is there like, yeah. You're saved. Welcome. I love you. And he's not going to say anything condemning, but you will be like, oh, man. Thank you for your love. And I actually know I could have experienced so much more love from you while I was here on earth. But I chose myself so many times. I chose myself over you so many times. Like, I don't want to get to heaven and have that. Like, I want that joy of saying, yeah, actually, God, I celebrate with you. And it was totally worth it. Our challenge is this. You have to trust in Jesus, that what he's done, how he's called us to live, he is smarter than us. It is worth following him this way. You've got to trust him, his plan. You've got to trust in his promise, that what he says is true. When you trust in his promise, it then gives you the freedom to say, yeah, I can choose good in every circumstance because it's not about how good my life is here. Because I have the eternal promise of Jesus. It's always going to be okay. So there is much smaller cost in me choosing good. Because what matters most is what Christ thinks. And finally, trusting in his life. Choosing to say, actually, God, I follow you in your life, in how you live, and I also want to live in that same way. It's in Christ alone that we have our trust. It's him that we can really look to and say, he is our promise and he is our light and our salvation. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We totally undervalue you, you know. We so often forget just how great and how trustworthy you are. And even when we're faced with our situations, we forget what it means to really cry out to you. And we have these deaf ears that have forgotten how beautiful your voice is. So God, as we come and we turn to you today, as we come and respond in worship, let our ears be open. Let's get all that earwax out. And actually, for the first time in a long time, hear your marvelous words speak into our heart, into the depths of our soul. And then to choose to say, yeah, I follow you. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from my bad habits. I turn away from my lies. And I choose to follow you. You are great and glorious, everlasting King of Kings, our precious Savior. We come and worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.